Well, you'll remember that on Monday, the world stood in awe as the earth was plunged into darkness for those several moments along a large swathe of the North Americas. I was fascinated as I was watching that evening the news broadcasts to see how many times the end of the world was mentioned. One man who was being interviewed about his experience of the whole thing struggled to string a sentence together, even struggled to talk about how the whole thing had affected him and made him feel. So overwhelmed was he by that experience of darkness for only 4 minutes. It's hard for us to put into words, even just watching on the television, how truly awe-inspiring a total eclipse can be. But what is awe? Awe, as one person said, is the sense of wonder and amazement that comes upon us when we become aware of something so great, so immense, that it leaves us feeling small in comparison. One psychologist puts it like this: awe is an emotion you feel when you perceive something that is vast and which challenges your view of the world. It's the feeling that you have towards an object or a person who is so extraordinary as to be beyond your comprehension. Science tells us that when that happens, when you experience awe in your life, it can be life-changing. On a purely human level, encountering something so vast and so great, such as a total eclipse, scientifically has proven it can bring people together, cause them to be more connected in community. And we saw this on Monday, didn't we? As crowds of people all over the place were gathering together in those places all over the world to witness the occasion as it was happening in those locations. Different people from different backgrounds, but gathering and being united in one common experience of a total eclipse. And that's what awe does. When faced with something as great as the vastness of the universe, we're reminded of how small we truly are. And it brings us to our knees. It helps us to see ourselves in a whole new light. And when that happens, our behavior can begin to shift as well. Research shows that the experience of awe leads people to be more selfless, more compassionate, more kind, more self-sacrificing, because we've appropriately taken on board our smallness in relation to things. And of course, when impacted by an event like a total eclipse, research also shows the effects are likely to be short-lived, perhaps even just over a 24-hour period. My guess is that before I started talking about Monday's eclipse this morning, you'd already forgotten about it. Or at the very least, the feelings of awe that you may have experienced by watching the footage on television as it was happening had already vanished. But there was another eclipse that happened about 2,000 years ago that will never be forgotten. For 3 hours that Friday, the world was plunged into darkness, the whole world, while Jesus hung on a cross. We've seen what happened when people experienced just 4 minutes of darkness, how it affected them. I wonder how you or I would have reacted in those moments as we were there if we had been. My guess is that we would have begun to think ourselves that the world was coming to an end. My guess is that we would have been moved like that Roman centurion who stood before the cross that day, seeing how Jesus died, said, "Surely he was the Son of God." You know, there's certainly times in all of our lives when things can get really dark, when it can feel like it's all over, but we are an Easter people, and we have a God of new beginnings. And in this Easter season, we're reminded that on the third day, something new, something incredible happened that has now left its mark, not on just a few people for a short time, but on the whole world and for all eternity. On the third day, the eyewitness accounts tell us that Jesus rose from the dead, and those who encountered him were filled with awe, an awe that didn't fade. And as we read about what happened next in the book of Acts, We discover that having experienced the reality of the risen Lord Jesus and having received the Holy Spirit, the disciples were changed. They were transformed from being fearful men locked up in an upper room somewhere, hiding for fear of the Jews, to declaring fearlessly the truth of what they had seen and heard. It was real. It was true. Jesus was alive. The question I want to put to you this morning is, have you encountered the risen Christ like that in a personal way? Have you come to see Christ for who he is? Have you come to experience the truth that he loves you in a deep way that has moved you to a sense of awe? Maybe you've experienced a time for yourself when God has broken into your life in an undeniable way, maybe through a healing, or maybe through a vision, or maybe you've heard his voice in a moment when you needed him. Maybe, like me, there's been experiences of deep and abiding love of God, that he loves me. Maybe you've experienced his presence in a powerful way through times of worship or prayer, as you read God's word or heard it preached, or you've heard God speaking to you in those moments. Maybe it's just as you've been studying God's word, as you've been reading it, and as you've been reading it, you've just been hit by the fact that it's all true. It's true. And you're overwhelmed and you're filled with awe. Has this been your experience? Has your life been transformed by him? Of course, Christianity isn't about a feeling, it's about truth. But as we engage with the truth, we find in God's word that we discover for ourselves, when we see Jesus for who he really is, the normal response is awe. It moves us deep inside and it changes us. But how can we be sure that we've experienced this awe for ourselves, that we've encountered the risen Christ? How should it change us? In our reading this morning, Peter helpfully shows us a number of ways that we can know for sure that we have been born again. Verse 22, that we've experienced the love of Christ for ourselves and that our lives are being transformed as a result, because that is our vision here at St. Mary's, that we are a people who are transformed and seeing transformation happen all around us. And to be clear, that transformation is not about feelings, because feelings can come and go. It's not about doing good and whether you're living a life good enough to be loved by God. No, Peter tells us that our hope of salvation is based solely on an encounter with the living and enduring Word of God, verse 23, who is Christ himself, revealed supremely in the written word, which is the Bible. When we encounter Christ, when we come to believe in his death and resurrection and follow him as our Lord and Savior, that's when the power of his blood shed on the cross for you and for me, that's when that takes effect in our lives. And when that happens, Peter tells us, firstly, verse 18, that we will have a new sense of purpose in life. We'll be changed, and that we will now have an awareness that we have been redeemed from the empty way of life that has been handed down to us from our ancestors, from our culture, the emptiness of life, even handed down to us by our family systems and structures that we're living apart from Christ. When you come to Jesus, he fills your emptiness with himself, so that you now begin to experience life in all of its fullness. Many of us can relate to that sense, that life before Jesus just felt meaningless. But now with Christ, there's purpose and there's meaning. Secondly, verse 22, those who have encountered Christ, who have been saved, will have a real sense of being forgiven and purified from sin. When you encounter the risen Christ and see him for who he is, you're moved to awe. You realize that he is Lord of the universe and that you are not. Some of us find that one a difficult one to get our heads around, that I am not God, that I am not in control of my life, that I do not have all the answers, but he does. And when you realize that, and when you realize that your life just doesn't measure up to his standards, having seen Jesus for who he is, in humble awe, you see your sin for what it is. And you fall on your knees and you cry out to God and you receive the free gift of his forgiveness and his love and his grace and his mercy in your life. What he has done on the cross becomes true for you. If you continue to struggle with whether or not you have been forgiven, if you're feeling weighed down by all the wrong things that you have done in your life, by your sin, then I would ask you this morning, have you met Jesus? The flip side of this is maybe you're waiting to give your life to Jesus until sometime in the future when you feel you've got it all together, when you've been good enough, until you've done enough good things in order to outweigh all the bad things. But it doesn't work that way. Salvation is a free gift. None of us are good enough to deserve us. None of us could ever afford it. What we need is to meet Jesus, to receive his forgiveness and his love. And when we open that free gift of salvation for ourselves, that's when we are saved. We are forgiven. We are purified and set free. Have you met Jesus? Have you been forgiven? Thirdly, you know you've encountered the risen Christ and have been saved if you're now living a life of love, especially love for other believers. Peter says, verse 22, "And now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Why should we love one another? Verse 23, because we've met Jesus, because we're following him. And he's the one who said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Loving just the people that we like is easy. Loving the people that look like us and are just like us and think like us, it's easy. But loving one another in the family of God isn't just as easy. We're all different. Naturally speaking, if you look around us in the room today, you would think, I wouldn't necessarily find all these people together in one place in a normal social outing, in normal social circumstances outside of the church. But because of what Jesus has done for us, you and I have been brought right in close, right into the heart of his family. We're part of his family, and so we should love one another. Lastly, you know you've encountered the risen Christ, you've been saved, if you are growing and becoming more like him. Peter writes at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And this one is also difficult for us in one sense, because if we have been around the block a few goes in life, we think we know a thing or two. But when we come to Jesus, when we receive the gift of salvation, when we enter into this new life of following Jesus, all of us, spiritually speaking, start again as newborn babies. Which means that we have to go back, we have to relearn how to walk, we have to relearn how to talk, we have to relearn a new way of being in a new world where Jesus is king and where he is Lord of our lives. Living for Jesus means we can't just go on living however we want. Earlier in chapter 1, Peter reminded us that as followers of Jesus, we need to be holy as he, God, is holy. Be holy in all we do as God himself is holy. We need to become more and more like Jesus. And that means there's an old way of life that we have to put off and get rid of, Peter tells us, but there's a new way of life that we also need to become accustomed to. There's some growing up to do. And the only way that will happen is if we feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's word. So those are the four characteristics of people who have encountered Jesus and who are following him. There's a new purpose. There's a new experience of being forgiven. There's a love for other believers. There's a growth in Christ's likeness, a growth that we see happening in us and through us. And do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in those? Do you see those characteristics bearing fruit in your life? Do you see our church growing in those four characteristics? This past year has been a year full of many encouragements and signs of growth as a church. And this morning we want to celebrate that. In addition to our ongoing ministries that happen every Sunday and through the week, last year we ran the Alpha Course at the start of the year, as a result of which at least 9 people over the course of the year gave their lives to the Lord, in addition to those who recommitted their lives to Christ. And I think that deserves a clap. During Holy Week, in addition to our normal services and Easter celebration, we also held a special Messy Church event for children and young people before running a new discipleship course called Life Explored. In May, we celebrated the King's coronation by hosting a fabulous community fun day, which around 1,000 people, I would estimate, showed up. In June, we hosted our SOMA mission team, who helped us to really press into our focus for praying for our community and reaching out. We prayed, and we prayed on the streets. We prayed in our 24/7 prayer room, and we brought the church out to the community and before the Lord. We also held a special baptismal service on Father's Day. In July and August, we helped once again with a school uniform project, which saw an even bigger uptake this year of helping families in our community with free school uniform, before holding our own 5 evenings of Holiday Bible Club, which engaged very successfully over 85 children, both in our church family and in our community. We also participated in the Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention, before in September starting up with another new course called Discipleship Explored, which will be starting again next Sunday evening. In October, I was appointed as Archdeacon of Down, which was both a huge honor for me and for St. Mary's. And it's brought new challenges for all of us, but also new opportunities of God's provision as well. Through the diocese, we have now been able to gain funding for the Venerable Ken Higgins to come along and help out with pastoral care support a day a week, as well as for Karen McGee, who now works as our church coordinator. Together, they share the load of ministry with me, and we really couldn't do without them. And I want to say a big thank you to them both for their ministries. As we came into the last part of the year, we held our harvest service in October, as well as our light party at Halloween. Our remembrance service, as usual, before putting on a very full December schedule in the run-up to Christmas, including a special Advent Sunday evening of worship and prayer, involvement with the Ballybean Improvement Group's light switch on, followed by our BB Carol service, a standing room only event with the community carol service that was held in Christ Church this year. The women of the church coordinated a shared Advent Bible reading plan, as well as a fabulous Christmas craft morning, where they made Christmas table settings together with Shauna's help. There was a stint as Black Santa for the first time ever, which was greatly exciting for me, before celebrating together the joy of the seniors' Christmas dinner, which is always popular. A hugely successful nativity this year, and then the wonder and the joy and the celebration of Christmas Day. Oh, and before the new year, our youth leaders put on a lock-in for our young people. And although I'm only reporting today on what happened last year, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention that we prayed in the new year together as a church family at the start of January before saying goodbye to Lorcan, who moved on to take up his new post as youth worker for Hollywood Parish Church. And we want to mark our thanks to him today again for his ministry among us for those 2.5 years of his internship. So that was last year. It was a story of growth in all kinds of ways. But with growth comes challenges, all kinds of ways. So let me finish with a few challenging observations that are rooted in our text and our passage in 1 Peter that we had just heard from this morning. Firstly, we can't love each other the way that Peter means us to, the way that Christ calls us to, if we're not here for one another. Challenge number one is simply this: show up. When it comes to attendance at church on Sundays, and at our meetings or ministries or prayer meetings or life groups or other groups that we're involved in the life of the church, please show up. Showing up blesses you because you get something out of it by being here in the presence of the living Christ. He is here. He is among us right now. Don't expect to see transformation and change in your life or in the life of your family if you don't show up at church on Sundays and engage in ministries and the life of the church as they happen throughout the week. Let me press a bit further here. Parents, don't expect your children to grow up strong in the faith and see the importance of church if church isn't important to you. By showing up, we are bringing ourselves into God's presence, and in His presence, we are changed. By showing up, we're inviting God to speak to us, to meet with us, even as we come to meet with Him. But by showing up, we also greatly bless others. We encourage others. We bless our leaders who take time to prepare our worship and our services and our sermons and our ministries Sunday by Sunday and week by week. But we bless others as well with our presence and our encouragement to them too. You can't do that from home on your sofa. You can't do that from the comfort of your caravan. On the screen, I've got a snapshot that Karen put together for me. You probably can't see the little writing at the bottom, but that snapshot is actually a snapshot of our Sunday church attendance over this last year, beginning the 1st of January, 2023, and going through to last Sunday. On the one hand, it's encouraging because on the whole, we are growing, but on the other hand, it's disappointing and not a little bit frustrating because our attendance is all over the place. It's very difficult for us as a people to gain traction and to come together for a common purpose, which is the first thing that Peter tells us that we should be doing if we're not coming together on a regular basis. And by regular, I mean more than just once or twice a month. We need to do better. Please commit to regular church attendance. The second thing, second observation, is love here, serve here. Part of growing in Christ as individuals and as a church is learning to serve one another and minister together. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we're all part of the body of Christ. And everyone has a part to play. And here at St. Mary's, there's something for everyone to do. Whether you're a prayer warrior or whether you're the one who sets out and puts away toys for beanies, whether you're a kids' church leader or a helper at Silver Threads, whether you help count the money on Sundays or whether you help move tables and chairs, whether you help lead worship or serve tea and coffee, and the list goes on. There's something for everyone to do. What are you doing to serve? It should come as no surprise that as a growing church, one of our key needs is to grow our numbers of leaders and volunteers in order to help make our ministries work. Without your helping and without your volunteering, our ministries can't run. You'll probably remember that since the new year, I've made a number of appeals for volunteers to help with our children's and youth ministries. Does it surprise you to learn that on each of those occasions, not one person offered to help? Folks, our ministries, from caring for the youngest to the oldest, need your help. You might say, but I'm waiting for Jim to ask me personally. I did. I asked you several times from the front. At the same time, I recognize that a small number of people are doing a lot here, and I want to say a big thank you to all of you. You know who you are. But listen, those folks need help. On a few occasions recently, a number of our youth and children's ministries have had to cancel their meetings because of either sickness or of those on the rota being away, which has brought rotas to a standstill. We can fix this. We can resolve this. If part of loving one another is serving and ministering to one another, we all need to find our part, and we need to play our part within the body of Christ. Remember, it's teamwork that makes the dream work. If you can help, please help. If you can offer help, please be committed to showing up. Along with this, we need to grow our capacity for ministry by growing our staff team. A church our size should be considering having at least not just a rector, but also a full or part-time youth and families outreach coordinator, a part-time or full-time community evangelist, a church coordinator, a pastoral care supporter of some description. I want to give thanks to God again that we have now got those last two positions in place, but we are at a growth point as a church family. And if we don't move now to quickly hire help, the help of a youth and families outreach worker, coordinator, who will help us to oversee and coordinate our youth and families outreach work, including even maybe a small team of interns in order to help facilitate the ministry. If we don't do that quickly, then our growth as a church family will be stunted. And our leaders and volunteers will risk burnout. It's already happening. Thankfully, we're well on the way, as David was telling us this morning, to being able to fund that post. But we do need to increase our giving so that we're not just breaking even, and that we'll end up having enough left over in order to fund other ministry opportunities as they arise. And because I feel this is so important, one of the first things I'm going to be asking our incoming Select Vestry, as they are elected to do, is to release the funds necessary to hire a new member of staff to help us with coordinating our youth and families outreach work. In the future, the next hire would be an evangelist, either part-time or full-time, when funding becomes available. Folks, there's so much opportunity for mission and ministry right here within our own context, here on our doorstep. But if we don't have the volunteers and if we don't have the staff, then we don't have the capacity. The church I see in the future is one that is growing so much that we're having to ask the question, is one service on a Sunday enough? It's a church that's growing in capacity to reach out to the hurting and to the lost people right on our doorstep, sharing the love and the good news of Jesus Christ, reaching more and more people every week. Lastly, as part of meeting our staff needs, I'm asking you, as David did earlier, to please review your giving. Part of being purposeful, part of being a purposeful, transformed people of God who love one another deeply, who are growing in Christ, is that our whole outlook on life, including our priorities, including our finances, will be transformed as well as we become more like Christ. We want to give more to the work of God's kingdom because we realize that the kingdom of God is the only thing that lasts. We want to give because we know how much Christ has given to us. We also want to give out of obedience to God's word that tells us to give. Like our family, Diane and me, your financial situations may have changed over this past year. Diane and I are going to be reviewing our finances this month. We do that every year. And we would ask you to stand with us and to review your finances as well, and to consider your giving for the work of the kingdom here in this place. Here at St. Mary's, we firmly believe, as David was reminding us, that God's blueprint for giving is tithing. That's giving to the work of the church, 10% of what we receive. And in order to model this, as he was outlining there, we tithe as a church, and we support various missions and ministries around the world. And one that I want to highlight this morning is an appeal that we recently received from Bishop David on behalf of the Maridi Diocese in South Sudan. Following a recent visit there, Bishop David was shocked to learn how most rectors there didn't have any form of transportation in order to help them get where they needed to go, either to visit parishioners or go to important church meetings. Some of their rectors had to walk 3 days just to get to this year's synod, which happened to last 6 days. So if you think this is a long meeting today, settle yourselves. You may remember that last year, as part of our giving to mission, we gave money towards bicycles to help those in South Sudan with this very reason. This year, churches who have archdeacons, either now in the present or have had in the past, are being asked to purchase a motorbike, a suitable motorbike, at the cost of £1,500 to help their archdeacons, and they have got 10 of them, in order to be able to be more present with the different parishes in their diocese. If you would like to give to that request that we are going to take up as a church, £1,500 for a motorbike for an archdeacon in Maridi Diocese, if you'd like to give to that, you can speak to David, you can speak to myself, or you can simply put a gift in an envelope in the offering that's marked motorbikes, and you can put your name on it if you're eligible for gift aid. On that note of giving to local outreach, many of you will remember that we used to have a homeless fund that facilitated our mission to the homeless in Belfast. As that ministry has come to an end, we have moved our focus to those in need that are closer to home. And so we've changed the name of that account, that homeless fund account, to the Compassion Fund. It's the same fund, new name, new purpose, the Compassion Fund. It's a designated fund to which anyone can give, should you wish, in order to bless those in need right here in our very own community or as needs of compassion arise. So if you currently give to the homeless fund, that fund is now called the Compassion Fund, which seeks to bless even more people, not just those in Belfast. If you have questions about that fund, again, please see me or David. As we move forward as a church, I am so excited about what God is doing and about the growth that I see happening. The observations I brought this morning are challenging, but sometimes as a family, we need to hear challenges and we need to rise to the challenge. Let's not become complacent. To continue growing, we need to facilitate growth, both spiritually and numerically, as we see women and men, girls and boys, more and more being able to bear witness to the fact, as Peter tells us in those words, that together we are a people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. Amen.